Let's open our Bibles to Psalms 30. As we continue on tonight, goal is to get through several of these again tonight. And let's just ask for God's blessing on the teaching of his word as we get into it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you give. Your word says where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what that tells us that where your spirit begins to withdraw, so does freedom. And that's concerning in our nation today. As we watch freedom dwindling away, and Lord, a large portion of the nation wanting it so, it's shocking to me, wanting to lay down their freedoms that they might be in bondage. I think of the children of Israel and that vicious cycle, Lord, where they would love you and they'd be set free, and then they would start loving the enemy, that is the things of the flesh, and losing their closeness with you, and the freedoms were just gone. And then they would cry out, and once again, you would send your spirit and send liberty. Lord, I ask you to send your spirit to our nation. Send revival. Give us liberty. Lord, it's a gift of you, and we don't even realize it until it's gone. Then it's too late. Don't let our generation and our nation lose the freedoms, Lord, that we have fought so hard to have. I pray tonight we would feel that spirit of liberty by the teaching of your word, by your spirit working and moving freely among us. I thank you, Lord, that you told the church of Ephesus that you'd opened a door, in Philadelphia rather, you'd opened a door that no one could shut. And I thank you, Lord, for opening a door for us. Don't let anyone shut that door. And Lord, help us to continue just to enjoy you. And I pray tonight now that as we get into your word, Lord, that you would just again sprinkle the seeds of worship and what it means to worship in our hearts. Lord, make the soil workable and rich. Pray you break up the ground where it's hard, and Lord, make it ready for the seed where it's soft. And then Lord, let that fresh just washing and rain of your spirit bring fruit to it. So open your word to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm having trouble getting away from the theme of planting seeds and watching it grow as I see new fresh grass coming up from seeds that we've done, our neighbors have done. And you know, it's interesting, as we go through the book of Psalms, there's something happening that's wonderfully supernatural that we don't even know. And yes, we go through the Psalms and we hear them and we think, wow, that's neat and that's neat and that's neat. And well, God spoke to my heart there and there, but there really is a supernatural seed planting going on. And tonight, as we read these Psalms, there's going to be seeds planted in our hearts. And so whether or not we even know all the seeds that are planted, you know, when you plant seeds in the ground doesn't go, oh, a fescue, thank you. You know, a little bit of Kentucky bluegrass over there. Appreciate that up there. Who's thinking about us? Thank you. You know, it just knows seeds landing. And if it's able to receive the seed and produce the seed, then all of a sudden there's this fresh growth. That's what's happening tonight. As the seed's being planted in your heart, there's going to be fresh growth over time. It's just something supernatural and something I've been praying that God would do, and I believe God's going to do. I think by the time we get to the end of the Psalms, I think we're going to be, over time, maybe not overnight, but over time, a better worshiping body, because the seeds will grow, and they'll grow at different paces, you know, paces in different ones of us, and we'll begin to just be freed up. You know, one day all of a sudden, something will spring up. Our hands. What happened? I've never done that. Stop it. Come on now. People are looking at me. It just feels right. It just feels right. I think I'm growing. And there'll be other times where we'll just begin to, different things will happen in our life with worship, maybe at home, maybe here in the church. And it's the growth of the seed that's been planted. You don't even know how it happens. We don't understand all of it. But that's the beauty of going through God's word. And as we graze in the Psalms as God's flock, it's going to go in and the nutrients are going to spread in our spiritual, DNA, and there's going to be fruit from it. It's going to be beautiful. And so I'm excited. I think it's already had an impact. I think I've enjoyed the Psalms this time more than ever. And I know that God's doing a work in all of us through it. So let's just get into it. Psalm 30, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, a little background. If you go back and read in Samuel, you'll find out David, again, you know, when God established David's home, David says, God established, he built me a house. And so I know that God's established me as the king of Israel. And so you can go back and read that story where David talks about it. Well, this is the house that God established. It was a literal house. And what David is saying is, God, because you've supplied all that I needed, all the things that I needed, the funds and everything and the time, and it took a lot longer to build back then, and you've given me this wonderful palace. I know you've established me as the king of Israel. So David now writes this psalm, a song in dedication that I imagine David's just, you know, there, and I imagine him getting in his new house, and we've now found David's house. I mean, there's not much of it left. Foundation and some of the stones have been found. Pretty amazing. But we know where his palace was. And I imagine David getting in his palace and it being built. And if you've ever purchased a new home or if you've ever built one, it's not exactly an exciting adventure oftentimes to build one. That can be quite trying. But once it's built and you go in and you're in your new home, there's just this sense of, yeah, I got my new home. It feels good. And I can imagine David going in his palace, and there's a lot more than just building a palace. He was the king. He could build multiple palaces. It was the fact that God had established him a home and that God had established him as the king of Israel. And David going in there and just sitting down and saying, I'm going to write a song to God. And he just starts singing to the Lord. He starts writing it down, getting out his pad and pencil and writing songs and, you know, playing his stringed instruments, picking out what song he wanted, what instrument he wanted, rather, with the song and beginning to write it down. And so David now writes this. And remember, David had been through a lot. David had been very unfaithful and faithful. David had done a lot of right things. David had done a lot of wrong things. And what David writes in this, the real heart of this, is that even though I wasn't the perfect Christian, you kept your word to me. You said you'd build me a house and establish me, and you did. Take heart in that. God is going to complete the work he's begun in you, and he's going to do what he's planned to do in your life, whether you mess up or not, as long as you repent and continue walking on with him. Really, the key is just repent and continue walking on with him, and God is going to do it. I used to be really anxious about things. I would, you know, we need to do this for God, and I've got to do this for God, and this needs to happen for the church, you know, and for God and the church to do. And I still have that drive to want to step out in ventures of faith and see God do things, and my mind's always swirling and twirling, and there's one going on now that, you know, just steps, ventures of faith for the church and things. That's good. I think God stirs that and does that. But I look at it differently now. Now I look at it and go, so, well, all right, Lord, you've laid out before the foundation of the world all the good works in advance. So that means I don't have to make that good work happen. I just have to be faithful. Keep walking forward. When I sin, confess it, repent of it, keep walking forward. Sin, confess, repent of it. And I'm not saying the same sin over and over type thing. I'm saying living life. You know, and God will bring it to pass. He's going to do everything he wants to do. It will just be faithful. And David now in this psalm really expresses that, because David, you're going to see his attitude in here. It's like, look, even though all these things have happened, you've been faithful to me. And we know that David made a lot of mistakes. Matter of fact, when we get into Psalm 32 here a little bit later, it's the whole thing with sin with Bathsheba. And we'll, again, get in that in more detail. But I just imagine David there, maybe in his palace, maybe on his back porch. They just found the capitals. There on his back porch that held up the corners of it from thousands of years ago. They uncovered, thought they'd only uncovered one, and when they picked the one up, there was another one right under it, perfectly, you know, preserved. They'd been knocked down when Babylon came in and destroyed, and they either fell perfectly by God's design and were covered up and protected, or someone, when the building fell, came and got them and buried them, you know, 3,000 years ago, so that someday somebody would find them and put them in place and cover them over. Can you imagine somebody doing that, thinking, maybe one day someone will find these, they'll see David's palace, and they cover them up and they run as the enemy's coming in and burning all the buildings. Sure enough, they uncovered them. There they are, beautiful shape. So you don't know how it happened, but David may have been out there on that back porch. Those pillars may have heard David writing and singing this. You know, you find the stones of Israel. You wonder, did you hear David sing? What was it like? You know, don't just sit there. Say something. Anyway, I'm kidding. But I will extol you, O Lord, for you've lifted me up and you've not let my foes rejoice over me. Again, notice that even though there were many opportunities I could have been defeated, Lord, you were faithful to complete what you said you would do. You said you'd build me a house and you did. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you. And you healed me. Now we're going to see something was going on in David's life where he feared for his life. He had some disease or something was happening where David thought he would die. Imagine living 3,000 years ago, and whenever you got any disease that we don't have the common antibiotics for today, you didn't know if you were going to live or not. Strep throat used to kill people. Strep throat unattended turns into scarlet fever. And a lot of people lived through that, but a lot of people died. Imagine David. Who knows? Maybe he had strep throat. Well, he's not getting antibiotics, you know. We don't know what he had. I'm making that up in the sense of, you know, I can't say, the Bible doesn't say, but David thought he was going to die, but God kept him alive. And by the way, we're going to see David mentions later on in the Psalms here, you know, that God is the one that controls when we die and when we live. Everybody in here is going to die. Now, I don't predict that'll be tonight. That would create great panic. We're all going to die. Some by disease, some by accident, some by old age, you know, sometimes we think about somebody dying in a car accident, you know, and think, wow, that's, you know, they had many more years to go. And I think, well, you know, I don't know, you know, what if they had misery in their later years and died miserably? What if, you know, sometimes I think, Lord, I kind of would rather go quickly in something like that, quite honestly, than to lay in a bed for 5 or 10 years miserable. Now, that may sound morbid, but I'm saying when you really think it through, if you think about death, who wants to die right now? Nobody. But when you think about the potential, you know, God knows what he's doing. And when we have brothers and sisters that go on, God may just have spared them something horrendous by his grace and mercy. And we oftentimes say, how could God do that? And God's up there going, how could I not? If you knew what I knew, you would be thanking me right now. So he controls all that. And David, again, I think we should cry out for healing. David cries out for healing. We're going to see that God did heal him. But you'll see this theme throughout the Psalms where David on a regular basis cries out for God to heal him. And again, that's all you had was God, and God's more than able to do it. And God did it. He says, oh Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. See, I thought I was going to die. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Again, a common phraseology of dying, but also the literal pit the Bible talks about, that holding tank, Abraham's bosom, paradise that we see Jesus talked about in Luke 16. Basically, I don't want to die and be go anywhere until I can get in the kingdom of God. Of course, they didn't understand all that in the details like we do now, but he knew that he wouldn't be entering into the kingdom in death at this point. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And again, if you're going to die and God spares your life, it's a time of praising, you know, time of rejoicing. You ever thought you're going to die and suddenly you live? Find out you think you have something, you find out you don't, you start just thanking God. It's just this natural praise that comes out. And that's true praise. It's spontaneous, you know. And now we notice this contrast he gives. And again, maybe this was a discipline in David's life. It would appear that this was a discipline that God brought into David's life. And David probably knew what it was for. And David might have thought God was going to go ahead and take him home because of this discipline. The Bible does say there are some sins God takes us home early for. 1 John talks about that. And maybe David thought, I've done something, God's going to take me home. But notice the contrast he gives. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. And we might even say his favor is for eternity. He gives another contrast. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The point is the contrast. We go through weeping. We go through hard times. We go through fear. All things that happen to our lives on a very regular basis. And yet, God sees us through them. He brings us out of them. He brings joy back. He brings rejoicing. So the contrast of what happens there, you know, it's amazing how it seems like whenever something seems to be wrong, and I've shared this with you guys, maybe it's kind of human nature. I think a lot of us do this. We think the worst, you know? It's like, what's that lump? I better have cancer. No, it's a mosquito bite. Relax. Why did I think it was cancer before I found out it was a mosquito bite? Because we tend to jump to the worst scenario. Now, I'm not saying sometimes it isn't something more serious, but David's making the point. God is faithful. We're not going anywhere until he says. And there's very great contrast in our life from thinking that it's all over to God saying, no, it's just beginning. This is just something you're going through. Trust me. Continue to walk forward. He says, in my prosperity, now notice the contrast he gives here. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You know, God is blessing me so much, I'll never go through really hard times. I'm the king of Israel. I've got my palace now, all these things. And no doubt this was before his palace because he was dedicating it at this time. But he says, Lord, by your favor, you've made my mountain stand strong. These are all the things I was telling myself, David says. And then all of a sudden he goes, you hid your face. And I was troubled. So David, before he got sick, whatever this was he thought he was going to die from, he's like, you know what? God's got me here for a long time. I know I'm not going to die because I really believe that God's got something for me and I'm not going yet or whatever. And then something happens where we think, well, maybe I will die. Maybe I'm going to go ahead and go. And that's where David was. He thought, well, I thought I was going to be here. God told me I was going to be the king. I was going to be established. And now I think I'm going to die, but I'm crying out to the Lord because God hid his face. He was troubled. God was bringing him again. It would appear possibly under some type of discipline, whatever the case might be. God will oftentimes, hide his face in a sense. He's always with us, but we just can't always tell he's there, can we? And a lot of that is he's testing us. Are we still going to love him when we don't feel him? Or is everything based on feelings? Is everything based on emotions? He says, what about when you don't feel it? Will you still love me? I think that's a good test in our relationship with the Lord. And I think it's a good test in our relationships and our marriages. Because marriages go through trials and hard times. I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. Well, aren't you glad the Lord deals with his bride differently than many of us do here on the earth? What if God was to say, well, look how Mark's living. She's not doing it for me anymore. I'm going to get somebody else. You're lost for eternity. What? I'll try harder. No, I just don't feel it anymore. I'm going to put you away as my wife. Thanks for trying, Mark. Good try. But didn't work out. But the Lord says, I'm not going to base it on Mark being great all the time, because he won't be. Matter of fact, very rarely, if any. But I've chosen to love him. And I'm going to see this thing through till the end. And so I'm thankful for the love of our heavenly spouse. Doesn't base it on feelings or emotions or the mood of the season of life we're in. It's a commitment. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. And here's what he said. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? And he's taking us back and showing us what he was thinking and what he was going through when he went through all this stuff. He says, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Now remember, they didn't have the insight. Yes, the Holy Spirit's inspiring David to write this, but David didn't know what would happen when he would die. There's not a revelation really as to what would happen in the Old Testament after you died. The New Testament tells us we go straight to be with the Lord. They didn't know that. They knew that God was going to be faithful. They knew that one day they would be with God in whatever kingdom was future, but they didn't know where it was or when. They said, when I'm going down to the pit, will I even be awake? Will I be able to worship you down there? Lord, I really, if you keep me alive, if you'll just touch me and heal me, then worship's guaranteed. You're going to get praised. I'm going to be happy. You're going to be happy. It's a win-win is really what David's saying here. Because David didn't know. He's saying, Lord, do this for me. I can't praise you if I'm dead, or I don't know if I can. What's that going to be like? He didn't have all the revelation we do now. And then he says, hear, O Lord, have mercy. Be my helper. You have turned me from mourning into dancing. Now we see that God did answer him. God is his helper. And now rather than mourning, he's dancing. I love David's emotions. I mean, David was a very passionate man with, you know, emotions that could swing very widely, you know. And I love to see this. I'm just a tremendous, amazing to think about. Okay, think of the toughest guys around today. I'm not saying just the movies, right? The movies can make somebody look tough that's really wimpy. I could probably make me look tough in a movie, some slow motion, the right kind of music, and fake something by, you know, special effects. Wow, that dude's something. No, he's not. Let me let you meet him. So movies can trick you, right? But you ever meet people that are just really, I mean, you get around some of these guys, get around the military guys, and, you know, I've not been around SEAL Team 6 walking in, but I've been around some guys that are involved in the military and in special type force. These guys are tough. David, the tough guys we think about, these are the kind of guys David defeated. I wouldn't even want to fight those guys. Those guys would be afraid of David. The Bible says David was a warrior of warriors. David was the leader of the toughest band of warriors that Israel ever had was when David was alive, the men that were with David. They were the meanest, toughest, you know, whatever, you want, whatever name you want to put on them, right? And every one of them said, David, you're the king because you're the toughest of all of us. I mean, David was just a tough cookie. He's dancing right here. He's dancing. He sang. Do you think about tough guys singing and dancing? If I do something like this, thank you, Lord, whatever, that's kind of the mindset I have, right?
Let's dance for Jesus,
right? But David was gifted. David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. No doubt he had great rhythm as well. And yet he's a warrior. What's my point in all this? Don't be afraid to allow yourself. I mean, there's nothing that's unmanly about singing and dancing. Now, there can be some unmanly singing and dancing. Stay away from that. I strongly encourage that. But I love to see a man's man that's just complete, not afraid to be human, and yet be a man. A woman is not afraid to be a woman. you know, and express herself and her emotions and what makes a woman beautiful and all that. Don't be afraid to be what God has made you. There's nothing wrong in it. David wasn't. He says, you've caused me to dance. You've put off my sackcloth, which was that material of mourning and weeping, crying out to God. And you've clothed me with gladness. What a contrast again. This is a real contrasting psalm here. Sackcloth gone, gladness on. To the end of my glory, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks, or rather give thanks to you forever. And David will give thanks to God forever. And you know, this is so cool. David's going to be a prince in the millennial kingdom. Did you guys know that? The Bible says he'll be ruling over Jerusalem when Jesus comes back. Now, we'll all have different places we're ruling, but God's already predicted the prince of Jerusalem, that's taken. God gave that as a special gift to David because of David's heart and David's faithfulness. So we will see David ruling in Jerusalem as a prince. Now, we'll be ruling as princes and kings in other places, so there'll be an equality in kind of the rank, if you will. But it's going to be so cool to meet these guys. I can't wait to meet David. You know, and somebody asked, you know, are we going to be able to see, you know, things that happened in the past? And I don't know. I know this. We'll be outside of time. Now, we won't be in the millennial kingdom outside of time. But after the millennial kingdom, we will be in eternity and it'll be outside of time. And when you see the visions in the Bible outside of time, they can see everything from the beginning to the middle to the end. It may very well be we'll be able to, you know, I mean, if Comcast can go back, we can, right? So I wonder, I don't know, maybe we'll be able to go back and of course not see things we don't want to see or something, those kind of thing. But I mean, you know, go back and maybe see David win one of his battles or watch the Lord, you know, confronting the Pharisees. I don't know, maybe we'll have no interest in that at all by the time we get to heaven, but I'm extremely interested in that now. So Psalm 30, great psalm. Psalm 31, this psalm now, again, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Standing on God's word, and again, we'll see David crying out to the Lord and his trust in the Lord. It's really God being our fortress in times of difficulty. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. What a great place to put our trust. In the Lord. That's where our trust needs to be. Nothing wrong in going to the doctor. That's okay. But our trust needs to be in the Lord working through that doctor, not in the doctor. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Again, David uses this theme a lot. And I think about, you know, standing on God's word today. You know, in the world today, if you say to someone, God's word is literal and I believe it literal, then people are going to mock you and make fun of you. And David says, don't let me be ashamed. I'm going to do this regardless of what people say. Lord, you'll show the truth in the end. And when people see that I was right by standing with you and standing on your word, then they're going to know they'll be put to shame, but I won't. And that's kind of the mindset here. Not that he's specifically talking about God's word, but it makes me think of that. He's just saying he puts his trust in the Lord. He's not going to be ashamed to do it. You really believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. I really do. You know? And so I'm going to stand on that. Again, so many things in the Bible that, you know, again, it really depends on how big your God is. Anything you don't believe, you're basically saying God's not big enough to do it. And if that's our issue, we need to work on that. Already, before we ever worry about whether we believe the Bible, we need to work on why don't I believe that God's as big and powerful as the Bible says that he is. In the beginning, God created, you know. Deliver me in your righteousness. I love this picture again. Bow down your ear to me. It's this whole thing. David got so personable, like a person, real with the Lord. He's like, you know, I need you to hear me and I need your ear. You know, we talked about last week about grabbing mommy's face and look at me. You know, now David, he's like, I need your ear. Pay attention to me. You know, you ever talk to somebody, you can tell they're not paying attention, right? Listen to me this time. I'll say it again, you know, and get the ear or whatever. You know, Travis has one ear that's not real good. And I always wonder why when I ask him to do stuff, he turns that one toward me. I'm just kidding. He doesn't. He doesn't do that. But I joke him that he does. So, yeah, you're turning that ear toward me, aren't you? I know what you're doing, whatever. And then it kind of, poor Travis, then he gets a wife that just talks so soft. Hi, Reagan. Hello. I barely heard that. How did you? He was like, read lips. Good. Whatever. I don't know. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock and my refuge. A fortress of defense to save me. And again, remember, a fortress and a rock refuge. That was a huge thing in that day. That's all you had to protect you. They built rock walls and hid behind them. That was your protection. And so this was a big deal. He's saying, whatever the enemy's attacking, whenever I feel scared and afraid, I can run into you, Lord. You'll be my protector. For you are my rock and my fortress. Isn't it neat? Because Jesus really is our rock. He's our spiritual rock. And yet there's that picture of him being our rock of protection in a real way when they would build their walls. You're my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, again, underline that. That's a good phrase. Pray for his name's sake. He loves that prayer. And again, we're putting him, hey, Lord, it's you're going to do this. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Even if I'm not worthy of being led and guided, do it for your name's sake because you want to be, you know, praised because I'm alive. So lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. It gives a picture of already being in the net. You know, a lot of times, you know, I don't know, snare something or whatever, snare a bunch of birds as it goes up. Maybe a better analogy would be like a fish where they get the net and they pull them up and there's like a dolphin or something in there. You know, they want to get it out of there. He's like, I'm like, I don't belong in this net. They've captured me now. They're going to do something to me to harm me. It's too late. I'm not saying protect me from the net. I'm already in the net. I've been trapped by it. Lord, get me out of it. You know? And God's faithful to do that. When things look impossible, you know, you're in there. You're already trapped. It's too late. Cry out to the Lord. God can do amazing things. God, I'm already in big trouble. Get me out of this. He can get us out of it. And notice they secretly laid it for him. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Ring any bells? Again, very well, maybe. Could just be a common saying of the day, but it could be the Lord speaking through David here, the very words that he said from the cross when he let go his spirit. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. What a great place to put our spirit. Lord, I trust in you. Regardless of what happens, I commit my spirit to you. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you've considered my trouble. You've known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. So you've protected me, you've delivered me, and then when you got me out of that net, you put me down in an easy place I could walk. You know? You've given me room to get out of here. You've let me kind of, you know, get out of this thing and have no issues or no problems so that it's not. And remember, we talked about how thin sometimes the trails were in that day, and they could be very dangerous in hazardous places between the mountains and down through, you know, on the way to Jericho and all. So you've put me in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. You know, again, his body had been sick and his soul was sick as well. The mental processes, how he was thinking was sick, and his body itself physically was sick. All these things were against David, he was saying. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. Now again, note this. What David is saying is, whatever trial David had gone through lasted years. That's not encouraging, is it? But God doesn't make us be crushed under that if it lasts for years. I've had trials that lasted for years. And you think about a trial, Lord, how long is this week going to last? You know, 7 days, my son. Oh, okay, thank you. I should have figured that one out myself. No, you know what I'm saying. And sometimes it goes on for a long time. And maybe you feel like, I've been through this. This has been going on for years now. When will I be released? David went through it too. There's sometimes things only God can do through extended periods of time. But we're not miserable the whole time. God sends rain. God sends refreshment. God sends joy in the spirit. But sometimes trials are long. And David, whatever this was, he spent years in sighing. He says, my strength fails because of, note this, why did it last for years? My strength fails because of my iniquity. God didn't do this to me. I did it to myself. And my bones waste away. I'm a reproach to all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Don't want to talk to him. You know, people just get away, right? Bad reputation at that time. Get away from David. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. Now look at this place. David's in a place where he's done something that has brought this on him, but rather than give up, even though everybody's kind of, yeah, look at David, oh, the great king, look what he's done. David still says, God, I know I deserve this. I've done this, but I'm still going to cry out to you to deliver me. That's a great thing to remember. If you find yourself in a situation where you're being repelled by others around you or being rejected or whatever's happening in your life, you know it's something you've done, you brought it on yourself, and right now you just have to bear that weight or whatever, don't abandon God. That's the time to draw into God. Even though you did something wrong, ask God's forgiveness and draw and say, God, deliver me from this. Have mercy on me this. Raise me up again. You know, be patient. It'll pass and God will raise you up again. And that's what we see in David's life. He says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Look at this. My times are in your hand. Isn't that great? What he's saying is you're going to determine when I die and when I live. Nobody's going to, COVID's not going to determine that. No disease, no car wreck's going to determine that. Nothing's going to determine that. No genetic, no DNA heart defects. Nothing's going to determine that. God will determine that. That's in his hands, his time. Your times are in his hands. You can rest. Now, what I love about this is not only does he say my time is in your hand, but look at this. It's plural. My times. Here's what that means. The times of your youth. The times of your teen years. I look back on that thing and stuff. Lord, I just could have done without all that because I didn't know the Lord. It's hard enough, I would say, knowing the Lord. That's probably hard knowing the Lord because it was hard growing up through the young years and the teen years, not knowing the Lord, probably just harder not knowing the Lord, I would think. But the bottom line is that I don't want to relive that again. Maybe some of you had a great childhood and a great teen years and all that, but I didn't because of just my life and not living with the Lord. But my time, even though I wasn't yet saved, God knew I would be. My time was in his hand. God was in control of that time. Then the 20s, that my times, they're in God's hand. He controlled what happened in the 20s. He controlled the 30s all the way up. God controls that. He's saying, whatever season you're in tonight, God's controlling the times of your life. Then why would God, you know, we have all the whys. I don't know all the answers to the whys, but I know God's in control of it and God's doing something. Sometimes it's things we've brought on ourselves because of our foolishness and our sin. Sometimes it's things that God is doing because it's necessary for growth. But whether we brought it on ourselves, whether God's doing it, here's what we do. We cry out to God and say, God, you've got to see me through this. I'm going to trust in you. And this will pass. You know, no matter how bad things are down here, one day we enter the kingdom and it's great forever. That's good news, right? So my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Again, for your mercy's sake, save me. Just because you're good. These are great things to cry out to God with. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. You know, they mock me because I believe your word. Let them be ashamed because they don't. You don't really believe the Bible, do you? Yes, you don't. What's wrong with you? How could you not believe God's word? Wow, good luck with that one. Right? He says, let them be ashamed. Let the lying lip, this is a... Here's a political season verse. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. You know, they attack us. And not just politically, I make a joke there, but people that attack the righteous, they say things against us. I actually had someone tell me one time, I think I've shared this with you guys, but I was talking about all the problems in America and, you know, we need God and we need to repent, you know, and they said, you're the problem with America, you Christians. I thought, wow, how blind can somebody be? I think about Ahab, you know, and the wicked king of the north there meeting with Ezekiel. And God goes to meet Ezekiel after these 3.5 years of the drought and all this stuff because of the wickedness of Ahab. And he sees him, oh, and Ahab sees Ezekiel. Oh, there you are, troubler of Israel. You're the problem with our nation. If it wasn't for you and the God stuff, we'd be doing great. Wow, what a reverse. I love what Ezekiel. Wait a minute. Not Ezekiel. Thank you. Yeah, I keep saying Ezekiel. Elijah. Elijah said, no, you're the troubler of Israel. I'm not the trouble of Israel. You are, right? And oftentimes, you know, the Bible says that the wicked, if they go long enough in it, they see good as bad and bad as good. So oftentimes I think when they think that we're really the ones that are really the problem, and that although we're walking in righteousness, they really believe it. They've gone so long in that perversion of the mindset that they've made that transition that good is now bad and bad is good. Hot is cold, cold is hot. And so they begin to blame the righteous for the problems of our nation. If it wasn't for the righteous, we'd already be destroyed. It's the righteous. The reason this nation hasn't been wiped out is because of you guys. That's why we're surviving. God's having mercy on America because we certainly deserve it. But I love it. You know, God's going to defend me against that. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. Look at this, in the presence of the sons of men. He's talking about in this life. He's not saying in heaven. Look at this. How great is your goodness? Now with the context again, that's in this life. Look what he says with that context. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. That is those who really fear you and walk with you, which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men. God's going to do really great and good things in your life in this life if you'll fear him. And he'll do it so other people see it. You know, why is that guy so blessed? What's happening in his life? Why is God doing that, right? It's interesting. You know, there's a lot of blessings that come with walking with the Lord. And a lot of it is just getting away from so much sin and being wiser in so many things in your life. And God blesses your life because of it. And people see that. That's what he's saying. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them securely in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So you protect us even from gossip and slander. It'll happen, but God will protect us. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Again, he says, I thought I was done, and I said it too soon. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Here's a great verse for us. Be of good courage. It's really in the command, you know, idea is a command here. Encourage yourself. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Do you hope in the Lord tonight? Then take courage. Take courage. Again, the worst thing that can happen to us is that we die, and that'll be the greatest day of our life, the Bible says. It says the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth. And so encourage, be encouraged, and show courage and strength. Psalm 32, this is the psalm David wrote because of his sin with Bathsheba. And so you're going to see that come out in this. It's interesting when you look at David here and the whole thing with Bathsheba. David had a lot of people turning against him. David was never the same king anymore after Bathsheba. He never was. He never rose to his original glory that he had. God didn't remove him. David truly repented. God forgave him. But David never was used the way he was prior to Bathsheba. And there's a warning in that for us. Does God forgive us of the greatest of sins? David had committed murder and adultery. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. God will forgive any murderer, adulterer, whatever sin we do, God will forgive us. But it's never really back the way that it was before in the sense of the usefulness for the kingdom. And I think a lot of it is just the way people look at you. Nobody could look at David the same anymore. He was still our king, but look what David did. I mean, David, you don't think about it. David was in his 50s when he took Bathsheba. And we see that Bathsheba was married with no children. And we see that Bathsheba obviously had the ability to have children because she had children with David. And having children was one of the first things that the Jewish women tried to do because not having a child was considered a shame and considered a curse from the Lord. So you would try to have children right away. And the fact that they typically got married in their teens, I mean, David was in his 50s. She probably was an upper teenager, early 20s. And so a lot of people are like, he's 30, 30, 35 years older than Bathsheba. Well, that right there would have been kind of David's 35 years older than Bathsheba. What's he doing? She's a kid. He's this grown king that's older and all that. So that right there was a scandal in and of itself. Then to find out he killed Uriah to get her. And then the fact, you know, you look at the adultery and the murder. I mean, everybody looked at David different from that point on. He was never seen the same. And he never had the same power in the sense of his leadership for the nation. He was very weak with his children after that. He let them get away with things they never should have gotten away with. He didn't bring discipline into their lives. And we see there was even rape within his own family. Murder within his own family after this. And David didn't do anything about it. Why? Because he felt just kind of emasculated because of what he'd done, you know, with Bathsheba. And yet we see God's complete forgiveness here. And now you know the heart of David as he's crying out here, as he begins to cry out to the Lord. Notice this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And now David talks about the year or so that he hid his sin from everyone. He hid it for about a year and then David confessed it. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Again, he just meditate on that. David would stop and just say, think about what I was like. He just kind of said, everybody just stop for a minute, he would say. And think about what my life was like when I wasn't confessing my sin to God. I was drying up. You ever been in a place where you had hidden sin that you weren't confessing? What was your spiritual life like? Do you remember? Dried up. David says, I was dried up. Just think about that. Wow. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. So after a year or so, when Nathan confronted him, I decided to repent. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now think about that. First meditate on how horrible my life was when I didn't confess my sin. Now think about how wonderful my life was when I confessed it. Again, what great encouragement for us. If you're dried up tonight because you're living in secret sin, deal with it. You don't have to live dry. You don't have to live with your bones drying up. Confess your sin and let God's freshness come. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, think about that, he's saying. Now I've not only been forgiven, I hide in God. God preserves me from trouble, and he gives me songs of deliverance. You know, interesting, David, I haven't gone to see which psalms, and I don't know that we even know which psalms David wrote after this. David never had the same oomph as king after this. But I bet you anything, his songs were way better. Now, I'm not saying that was a good reason for David to do what he did. I'm saying that no doubt that drove David to a new depth of understanding and sorrow and appreciation of God. And he says, in that situation here, God, you've given me songs of deliverance. What kind of songs came out of David's heart after this? God, I can't believe that you've forgiven me. God, I know that I'm guilty. God, I know. And this passion flowing out of David's heart toward heaven. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Now God begins to speak to David. He says, I'll show you the way to go, David. I will guide you with my eye. What a great, I love that line. You know, all of us have been guided with an eye, haven't we? I mean, again, as husbands, you know what it's like if you say something you shouldn't say and your wife sees you. You're guided with your eye, right? Why'd you say that, right? Or maybe we as husbands have said to their wife, don't say that, they're here right now. Or maybe to somebody in the room. Or you can just look at somebody, that people know what they want. You just look at them and look and they know what to do. You know, again, he's saying it's a guidance with the eye here. It's a greater level of intimacy and understanding. He's saying, you need to be so close to me. And we have those intimate relationships with family and with friends that we can look at each other and we know what we're thinking. You know what I'm talking about? And what he's saying is, that's David, how I'm going to lead you. I'm not even going to have to say it. I'm not even going to have to speak to you. I'm just going to look, and you're going to know where I'm looking. And he warns him, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So don't have to be like steered like a horse. Just respond. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. So although David had altered his life some degree, I think irreparably in some ways after Bathsheba, because of his murder and his adultery, David now sees the forgiveness of the Lord, and he has rejoicing again. And again, the Lord is his trust and all that he has in his relation to the Lord. So beautiful. Psalm 33. Thought I was hearing the voice of the Lord there for a minute, but that went... I was going to say, are you guys not hearing that? Let's all just hold still for a minute. Yes, yes, yes. I'll tell them. Psalm 33. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't even know who that was. That's happened to me before. It's terrifying. I was at a conference one time with Pastor Chuck, you know. And Pastor Chuck, he was the kind that nobody made any noise while he taught. If you did anything, he'd stop and look at you. He did. He just like... Especially pastors. You know, I'm sure he wasn't as harsh with the people, but with pastors, he was like, you guys know better. Don't have your phone on, don't have this on, don't do that or whatever. And I did. We all do that. We've all done that, right? Let's just admit it. We've all had our phone on. We didn't know it until something went off, right? So I'm not picking on anybody. I've had it happen. And it happened with Pastor Chuck. That probably is why I have grace with you guys if it happens. Because it happened, it so shocked me, I couldn't find out how to turn it off. Another panic moment, and it was super loud. I just got up and walked out of the building, just walking real fast. I'll never go go back in my life. Anyway. Horrible. Psalm 33. This is a psalm speaking about God's creation, his sovereignty. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." Note that. If we're walking right with the Lord, if our heart is clean, again, not perfection, but pure by his blood, right? He says, that's beautiful. When we're singing to God and our hands are clean, it's beautiful to him. He said, that's what I want. I want a heart that's pure. And he said, if I get the righteous and their heart is upright, it is beautiful to me. Yes, I want to hear that song. I love this. It's beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Now, again, we see that instruments were used, harps and guitars, I guess you'd call them, in addition to harps, were used in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, again, you know, there's some people that don't use, the, even today, they say you're not supposed to use instruments in worship today. And there's a whole denomination that leaves out instruments in worship. Maybe some of you come from that background. But it's a shame. It doesn't take away from their salvation. But again, they say, well, the New Testament doesn't talk about it. Well, I beg to differ. Revelation 14:2, Revelation 15:2 talks about them worshiping God with harps in heaven, stringed instruments. That's in the New Testament. So a guitar's fine. We don't have any harps. I wouldn't mind that. But you get my point. He says, I'm worshiping God with my stringed instruments. Beautiful. Sing to him a new song. And play skillfully with a shout of joy. A couple of encouragements here. Again, I'm like you guys. I like all the old songs. Some of them bring back great memories, don't they? And just the worship just flows out. Nothing wrong in that. I think it's good to bring out the old songs from time to time. But he also wants new songs. He wants freshness. He says, I'm a creative God. And I want fresh, new things. Don't be afraid to sing new songs. Don't be afraid to introduce new songs, to bring new songs into the body of Christ. And notice he also gives another instruction here, again, to the worship of God. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And I think this is just kind of a general principle. If we're going to be in worship leading, so to speak, and this is speaking would be to the worship leaders here, there needs to be some level of skill. Doesn't mean we're studio musicians, but I think that we need to know where our gifts are and where our gifts aren't. And he says, let those who have skills sing, and let those who have skills play, and do it with a new song and play skillfully. For the word of the Lord is right. And all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And it is. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters, again, just speaking of God's creation. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. Now, we know he did that when he split the Red Sea, but no doubt in creation, he was gathering the waters, moving them around. He lays them up in the deep in storehouses. Now we know that there are deep crevices and the earth's crust where the water goes. You know, we said the ocean is all it was, right? And there's the ocean and there's the water. No, there are caves that go down into the earth that hold a lot more of the ocean that we don't see, which is interesting now scientifically in light of the flood, because it says that God broke up the waters of the ocean on the earth and brought the rains from heaven. Some people say, well, there's not enough water on the earth to flood everything. There certainly is. And especially with these, now we found these storehouses, if you will, that are down in the earth that have just, you know, a lot more water, plenty of water we don't see that's held underneath. Now we know that's true. So David couldn't have known that, but speaking by the Spirit, again, as we often say, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just the authority, the power. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. And note this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. What a true, wonderful verse. You ever wonder why America was so blessed at its founding? I mean, we're not so blessed now. Why was America so blessed at its founding? We know America wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. But if you honor God, as a general principle, God will honor your nation. And our nation honored God. We built our, as we'd say, our Constitution on the Word of God. Our founding fathers, 26 of the 29 signers of the Declaration of Independence, they had seminary degrees. Our founding fathers were Christians. They loved God. They served God. They wrote what they wrote with God's inspiration. And that's why it's been the greatest document to hold the greatest government together longer than any government that's done this well. It's been the greatest overall in many ways. And yet it's, as you know, under great attack today. But why was it so blessed? Because we honored the Lord. And we need to get back to honoring the Lord. You know, it's interesting. You look at David. I'll bring David up as an example because I hear a lot of things about, you know, when our founding fathers did all these horrible things. And I know there were things that were wrong. The measure of a man or a nation is not so much what they did, but it's what they did afterwards. After David committed adultery and murdered someone, which was horrible, he repented. And after he repented, God restored him. And God allowed him to remain in the position of being the king. The founding fathers, the things they did wrong, they repented. They asked God's forgiveness. We even went to war to change it. And I think to just ignore that is unfair to our founding fathers. It's unfair to their reputation and their heritage. This is a nation that honored the Lord, and we've reaped the benefits of it. And the sad thing is, as we get away from that, that's going to be slipping away. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. God works in our hearts on an individual basis. Isn't that beautiful? The believer, he works on your heart. He works in, he didn't say, bring the crowd of the sheep in. Now all your hearts kind of be worked on together. No, he goes to each one of us and fashions. He works in the areas that need to be changed. He expands us where we need to expand. He creates love where there's not love. He softens where we're hardened. He works on each heart individually. He considers all their works. Now again, that can be wonderful or scary. That means everything we do, he sees it and knows it. He talks about, again, in the national mindset, he stays in here because he's talking about the military. He says, no king is saved with a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. He goes, I don't care how big your military is, that's going to do you no good if I'm judging you. If I'm not giving you protection, if I'm not giving you power, it doesn't matter how powerful your military is. America's military will not protect us. If God turns his back on us, we're done. And a tiny country could take us out. If God allows that. And that's the point David's making. He's saying a nation that's blessed is a nation that honors God, and a nation that's strong doesn't depend on its military. Nothing wrong in having a military. You've got to have one because there's war, but it's not the military that does it, it's God. He says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So those who God gives promises to those who put their fear in the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So pray for our nation. It's interesting to see where we finish tonight. Talking about a nation that's blessed, that honors the Lord and follows the Lord. And not a perfect nation by any stretch of the imagination, but there has one's never existed. There's never been a perfect nation, and there never will be. There's never been a perfect person, and there never will be. But what is the main principle of the nation? And what does the nation stand for? That's what makes a nation great. And really, because we've honored God, and our founding fathers honored God, and we based our scriptures, our Constitution, rather, on the scriptures, God's honored us. And I really think that America is at a very interesting crossroad. I really do. And I think the thing that saddens me the most about it is I think there's a lot of Christians that don't see it either. And it just I think it's really an indictment on the church in not teaching the Word of God. If the Word of God is taught faithfully, the church will not be blind where the world is blind. The church will see things the world doesn't see. And although the world will never see it, the church should be seeing it. And the church should be recognizing it. When I look at what's happening in our nation and I look at the stands of the two different parties, and I'm not going to get crazy on you, there isn't really a choice to make. It's not about making a choice. It's about doing the right thing. And you know what's funny? That would upset a lot of the church, what I just said. A lot of the church would get mad at me. Maybe some of you don't like that. What do you mean there's not a choice? Of course there's a choice. There really isn't. We have, on the liberal side right now, their official platform, if you take the politics out of it, and we'll finish with this, no politics, just biblical moral platform. Okay, I'm going to speak from a biblical moral platform. The liberal position, their official platform on morals and biblical position, is they have an anti-God position. They stated in their convention, we don't want God in the last 2 years. We want God in none of it. We want nothing to do with God. Number one. On the conservative, they said, we want God. It's a God. We want God involved in this. Whether they really do or not, I don't know. But they at least say it. On the liberal side, you have an anti-God gender position. It's part of their platform. There's no male or female. Anybody can be what they want. God said, I made them male and female. It's a very anti-God, anti-Bible position. On the conservative side, you have a pro-God gender position saying, no, a male's a male, a female is a female. Okay, these are just biblical moral. This is not, we're not talking political issues of who should be taxed or, these are biblical moral, that's all. And I'm going to stick with that. One last biblical moral. The liberal side says they have an anti-life position in abortion. They've even said in their platform they want now to increase abortion up to the time of birth if they get elected. And they want to reintroduce amendments to where taxpayer money is used for it. The conservative position is we want to stop abortion. Those who stand with God's word, we're killing our babies. What are we doing? How do we just kind of let this go on and nobody even says anything? And I know people do. I look at that from a biblical moral platform, taking out the politics. I don't have a choice to make. There's no choice here. I'm forced to take a side. And the group we stand in will one day be held accountable before God with. It's just the truth. Even though much of the church doesn't want to hear it. You know, God says in Proverbs 31:8 that we're to be a voice for the voiceless. Babies can't defend themselves. They can just be murdered. They can't cry out. Nobody will hear them. Nobody can stop it from happening. Well, I'm just not going to vote because I don't like either of them then. The liberal side's not godly and the conservative side, I just don't like that person. Please don't abstain from voting because of a personality when you can save babies. Don't let a personality stop you from saying to God, I'm going to do what I can to stop the murder of our children. I don't care whether I like the person or not. They're at least trying to stop it. And you know what? That's where I'm going to stand. We can worry about personality later. We need to save our children. We need to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our children right now. I want to pray for our nation this upcoming election. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to have mercy on us as a nation. We were a nation that was established on your word, and we've veered greatly. And we're guilty of it, God. I'm just as guilty as anyone. I have now repented, but I was just as guilty before I repented. So I don't point any fingers. I simply make my voice known. And God, you said we're to be a voice for the voiceless. I believe if we do nothing, we'll one day be held accountable. I pray, God, for our nation. I pray first you send revival to the church. And then, God, I pray that you would have mercy on us in this election, that those who are fighting for your word, whether they know you or not, and those that are fighting for these unborn children, whether they know you or not, that you would grant that they would have victory, that we might be a voice for the voiceless, that we might save, Lord, all these children that can't speak for themselves. And I pray, God, you'd make it so clear to your church that it wouldn't be about a choice. It would be obvious. And there wouldn't even be a consideration of not voting because neither side is good. But it would be saying, I'm going to do what I can with the limited power you've given me. If I can rescue even one little baby. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory. Lord, let your word tonight that was planted in our hearts take strong effect. Let it produce what you sent it to produce, and we'll give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.